The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening service tonight, especially if you're a visitor. We extend a warm welcome to you especially. And if we have time afterwards, folks, remember tea and coffee is served in the large hall where we can continue our fellowship. Let's sing together though. God of day and God of darkness, now we stand before the night. Let's connect with the ancient voice of the psalmist who says, "You showed favour to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us." Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your patience with your people down through the generations. We remember your people Israel and how so often they were unfaithful in their worship and also in their ways. But you continued with them. You enabled them to see that a new start was possible, that though sins were as scarlet, they could be as white as snow. And so, Lord, we praise you that forgiveness was at the very heart of your people's experience, and that forgiveness was at the heart of the ministry of our Lord Jesus when he came amongst us. How he would reach out with a message of hope to those who had no reason to believe that they could begin again. How he stood with those who were despised, those who were regarded as the low of the low in society, and how he enabled them to believe that they could rise above the weight of their sins and challenge the perceptions that others had of them. Father, we thank you for this story and how it affects us today. For we know that Jesus came in order to release us from the power of sin, so that we could live close to our Heavenly Father in this life and enjoy his presence in the life to come. So we ask tonight that we would have that confidence that though our lives are open to you entirely, you know our thoughts. You know our words before they come on our tongues. You know the depths of our being and all our inclinations. And yet it's possible for even those darkest shadows in our lives to be dispelled in the power of your Spirit as you remind us of the promises of Jesus and all that he's done to renew us and to restore us. So we ask for forgiveness tonight and pray that day by day, as we seek to serve you and as sometimes we fall short, that we can be forgiven, that we can begin again and fulfill the call that you have sent to all those who follow Jesus to walk in his ways. We pray all of this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Before we read God's word, folks, we'll sing our prayer for understanding. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Let's read together in God's word in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's take it back to verse 8. We have verse 14 in the order, but we'll begin reading from verse 8 in chapter 2. It's page 1196 in the Pew Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 8. 8. We're following a short series in this letter, homing in on different personalities that Paul encountered in his ministry. And our focus tonight will be on the two men mentioned in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. So let's read from verse 8 in chapter 2. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and praise. Let's sing together again, "Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, overflowing with love." God, our Father, we thank you that we don't come to Scripture alone, that you have given us the companionship of your Holy Spirit, so that we might understand more of your ways with us. So we pray for blessing tonight and enable us to find ourselves more firmly fixed upon the gospel as we seek to be more faithful to our call in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, last week, friends, we were reminding ourselves just how much the Apostle Paul appreciated so many of his brothers and sisters in Christ, indeed, how essential they were to his ministry and to his growth in grace. But there are some personalities that pop up from time to time in his letters, and the impression that is given of a rather darker perspective, people that, not to put too fine a point on it, Paul could have well done without. People who perhaps had ascended to positions of authority, perhaps even as teachers within the church, but who were promoting views that were contrary to what Paul had received as the gospel. And I think this point is always very important, and it has to be made very strongly, that the gospel was something that Paul had received. And not received from any human source, not from Peter or Andrew or James or John. He actually received the gospel from the Lord Jesus himself. He makes this quite clear in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Where he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul was not one of the original apostles and therefore hadn't actually sat at Jesus' feet to receive his teaching. But in some way, he had received teaching from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, just as the apostles had received that teaching in that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension, when Luke tells us in the Acts of the Apostles that Jesus would gather the apostles together, the risen Lord, and he would teach them concerning the kingdom of God. Paul didn't benefit from that, but later, after his conversion, he received the gospel from Jesus himself. And it's again another point that we should always take to ourselves and to realize is very important, that there was at that stage in the life of the church something that was distinctively the gospel. The story of Jesus and his life amongst us, his death and his resurrection. Sometimes it's referred to as the Word. And Paul had occasion, time and time again in these early days, to emphasize to these early Christian communities what exactly was the gospel. What exactly was the Word that they had been called to share with the world and upon which they were to build the mission of the church. And in the messy situation that there was in Corinth at one time, Paul felt that he had to rehearse to these people exactly what the gospel consisted of. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the nearest thing that we get probably to a concise description of the gospel. He says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And Paul goes on to describe other appearances of the risen Lord. But this is essentially the gospel. And any departure from that gospel has to be taken very, very seriously. Especially if people within the church, the people who have departed from the gospel, are actually teachers in the church. Now, as far as Paul is concerned, a departure from the gospel, from the core beliefs of the gospel, is rather like a medical expert standing up one day and saying that from now on, he's going to make it quite clear that the brain cannot be found within the cranium, it can be found in the lower back. Just the same as a judge coming to the bench in a particular case and saying that when he gives his judgment at the end of the trial, it will not be according to the laws of Scotland, but the laws of Albania. Or maybe like Stephen Gerrard sending his boys out to play according to the rules of netball and not football. It just wasn't on. As far as Paul was concerned, the gospel was the gospel. There could be disagreement on how the gospel was applied. And we see evidence of that kind of disagreement in the letters of the apostles. But everyone was coming from the same foundational beliefs. And this was the problem with these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were coming to the gospel and they were reading into the gospel their own predilections. It's as if they were coming to a portrait by Rembrandt and saying that they could touch it up here and there and make it even better. more acceptable to people. And Paul is taking his stand against that attitude. There's nothing that can be added to the gospel. There is nothing that can be taken away from it. This is the gospel that I have received, says Paul. And he makes comments about the teaching that these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are promoting within the church. And it's interesting that Paul is saying that this is teaching that will spread. It's attractive. It's the kind of teaching that people will respond to. It kind of softens the edges of the gospel. Makes it more in tune with the values of the world. But Paul has something to say about the nature of this teaching that these two men are promoting. He says that, and reminding Timothy of his responsibilities in the church at Ephesus, he says, keep reminding your people of these things, these foundational beliefs. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. And later on at verse 16, he says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Now, what that seems to mean is that there was all kinds of discussion going on, theological hair splitting, if you like, that was leading people absolutely nowhere. In fact, was just creating confusion. It was godless chatter. I remember when I started a philosophy course at university, and I was very keen on it, but I remember my tutor saying to me, how was I getting on with the whole experience of philosophy the first time I'd looked at it? And I said, well, you know, I'm enjoying it. I said, but, you know, it just seems to go around in circles. You know, it never seems to get anywhere. And he said to me, but that's what it's all about. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm well up for exploring all the great truths. But isn't there a way forward from this? It gets even more serious when that kind of confusion is happening within the church. Now, let me make it quite clear. I know that Alpha has been a real blessing to many people, and it flourishes all over the world and in some very difficult circumstances. But I remember someone telling me that they went to an Alpha course. They were interested in exploring the Christian faith, but they ended up in a group with people who were already members of the church and who were really just flying their own kites. They were there to be heard. And this person said to me, you know, I left more confused than when I went in. And I think that's to be regretted. And this is the kind of thing that's going on in Ephesus. These discussions that people are indulging in for their own benefit and perhaps to show off just a wee bit. But it's not leading anywhere. So Paul has got something to say about the nature of this teaching. He's got something to say about the substance of it as well. It says in verse 18 that these men have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Now, the resurrection was a big issue within the church in these days, and mainly from people who were part of the Gnostic tendency in the ancient world. Now, Gnosticism is quite complicated. It's difficult to nail it down. It's a bit like the New Age movement in our own day and generation. But there was one particular belief that Gnostics held to, and that was that the body, anything physical, was evil. It had no potential. It was something that you had to grow out of. And so the idea that in the future there would be a full bodily resurrection for Christian people, that our whole personality would be renewed in the presence of the risen Lord, that was anathema to them. And so they were teaching, okay, the resurrection may have happened, but there's no future hope. of ourselves as individuals, rising from the dead and being renewed. The body had no place in their teaching. And you see what's happening with that. They're coming to the gospel with their minds made up about certain things, and they are making sure that those personal beliefs are going to fit in somehow. So Paul has got something to say about the substance and the effect of this teaching. And I hope you've got your tin hats with you tonight. Now's the time to put them on. Because what Paul says about this teaching is that it's ruinous. Verse 14. Verse 17, he says it's like gangrene. It's poisonous. And verse 18, ultimately destructive. It destroys the faith. Now, remember, Paul is not talking about people who have come to the church and they're seeking to get to grips with the gospel, and they're maybe a bit confused and they need to be taught. Paul is talking about people who have positions of responsibility, who are teachers, and this is the kind of thing that they are spreading. People who should know better. And all that's happening is that in the end, there will be no understanding of the gospel and no growth in the ways of Christ. And as I said earlier, the interesting thing about this teaching is that Paul is quite confident that it will spread. It's a kind of soft Christianity. Christianity light that will appeal to many people. Now, it's in faith of the teaching of these men, whom Timothy is having to deal with. They're within the church in Ephesus, or at least they had been. But it's in face of this that Timothy's role is made clear. And Paul says to him, you know, as you're standing against this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, in the original Greek, the sense of that phrase, correctly handles the word of truth, it's the verb that would be used for building a road, for cutting a straight road through a particular patch of land. Remember, in the Roman Empire, they had a distinctive attitude to road building. It had to be straight. You know, it had to be clean in its edges. And this is what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy as he approaches the scriptures, as he approaches the apostles' teaching. It has to be clear. It has to be clean. It has to be going somewhere. And it's if he commits himself to that particular task that he will be considered an approved workman before God. Now, what exactly will that mean? To be an approved workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Does that mean a pat on the back for his good preaching, his good teaching? Well, I think that we need to take this a bit further and dig a wee bit deeper, because the Apostle James, in his letter, chapter 3 at verse 1, he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We who teach will be judged more strictly. You know, I have to admit that whenever I hear of our church's attempt to bring on more ministers in the church, you know, setting up stalls at career exhibitions, there's just something in me that kind of reacts against that. I mean, do we actually know what we're doing when we're trying to encourage people to be ministers, to be preachers? Actually taking on something which is really quite an awesome responsibility. I think it's, you know, I will always say that it's the best thing that anybody could ever do. But it's also the most awesome responsibility that anyone could take on. Now what James is saying here, it's not that anyone is going to be damned for one dodgy sermon. Please, no. It's what I was trying to unpack last week, talking about how, you know, those who are in Christ do not experience condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But our work is going to be examined. Our work is going to be assessed on the final day. Our souls are safe. But what is the quality of our work for the gospel? As far as preachers of the gospel, teachers are concerned, will it be revealed that we have correctly handled the word of truth? And I think we can extend this beyond the offices of the church. Preachers, teachers. Because to some extent we are all handling God's word. Whenever we focus on it, whenever we read it in our devotions, and whenever we seek to share it with others. And is what we are sharing what we have taken out of Scripture, or what we have put in, what we have read into it? You know, if you're interested, it's the business of whether we're indulging in eisegesis or exegesis. Eisegesis is reading in to Scripture what you want to be there. Eisegesis is taking out. Exegesis is taking out what is already there. Now, we all know that there can be problems with this. And interpreting Scripture and finding a consistent voice in certain matters can be challenging for us as we're seeking to be faithful. But what other authority do we have other than God's word? And I think that's what Paul is seeking to establish in verse 19 of the passage, where he says, whatever's going on, whatever versions of the gospel are being put forward, God's solid foundation stands firm. It's sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The foundation is there for the church to build upon. To build the life of the church, and also as a springboard for mission into the world. And whatever versions of the gospel there are in the world, it seems to me what Paul is saying is God knows what is the truth. And we should be striving at all times to connect with that truth, so that the eternal truths, what someone once described as the greatest truths that you'll ever stumble upon, can be faithfully shared with a world in need. I remember speaking to an elderly minister in the aftermath of a very controversial decision that the General Assembly had taken. And we were chatting together, and I said at one point that, you know, it just gives the impression that the church is very confused. And I'll never forget, you know, he was an elderly man, he'd seen days of better strength, perhaps. But I'll remember that confident declaration that he made to me that day. He said, but God is not confused. God is not confused. And that's that faith that we go forward, that there are truths that from all time have firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. Truths about our Lord Jesus, the nature of his ministry here on earth, and also about the nature of humankind. and just how much we need a Saviour. One who's died for our sins. One who's risen from the dead to assure us that there is a place in his kingdom for all those who will trust in him. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for every blessing that comes to us as your people, the privilege that's fallen to us, that we might be your witnesses in our own day and generation. And we ask that we will be faithful in building on the foundation that you have established for us. Jesus has said that there is a building on sand and there is a building on rock. And those who build on rock are those who embrace his truths and seek to be faithful. Help us to understand this and to go forward in faith for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together now, friends. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. Now let us pray. Father, we rejoice that we've heard the story of Jesus, that the meaning of that life, that death, that resurrection has been opened up for us, and that we can stand on the experience of forgiveness, renewal, and the hope of resurrection. And we pray that this would be the rock on which we stand as we seek to go forward in the mission to which we've been called. We remember that we are part of a community. We are part of a nation. We are part of a huge extent of humanity. And we pray, Lord, that we would realize our responsibility to be faithful in the truth that we share and also in the love that we bring to bear upon broken lives. As we remember the offering we may have made earlier on this Lord's Day and the offering presented this evening, we pray that this would be our commitment once again to give of ourselves completely for the glory of our Lord Jesus. And we remember tonight, O God, your church, wherever she is, praying that you would be especially close to those who are facing challenges at this time, because the government of the lands in which they live is unsympathetic, because the conditions in which they are called to bear their witness are challenging, because of so much effort that's been put in to reaching a community and no response apparently coming. Lord, we ask that you would stand with all your people facing challenges tonight, that they would draw the strength that they need from the gospel that they've received. Lord, as we remember your church facing challenges, we remember that the whole body of humanity is in pain tonight because of poverty and homelessness and injustice, because of cruelty that's visited upon sections of society. Lord, we ask that we would be humble before all of this, not seeking to bring pat responses to very deeply experienced suffering, but standing in the confidence that even the deepest darkness cannot be penetrated by the light of our Lord Jesus. And we ask that the witness will be strong even in the deepest darkness. And we pray, Lord, for those we know at this time who might be struggling with their faith because of difficulties that they're encountering. remembering those who won't get much sleep tonight because of pain in their bodies, anxiety in their minds, those who experience difficulties within their family circle, and who are seeking to do their best for loved ones who are sick. And we remember, O Lord, the bereaved tonight, and pray that the risen Lord and his peace will be very close to them. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus, and ask that you would be with us now as together we say his prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We sing, friend Saviour, again, to thy dear name we raise. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forevermore.